I hope you guys have been half as blessed as me this weekend. I hope you have, because I've been blessed out of my socks this weekend. And I just loved our time away together. The worship has been phenomenal. I just want to say, it makes me weep. You guys are so good. You got such great gifts, and you keep blessing us with it. And we've been in the throne room all weekend because of you guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I also want to thank my team, who've been amazing. Done an amazing job. But, the words we got last night, I hope you were blessed by your word. I was blessed by mine, because it said I'm going to conquer more mountains. That person obviously knew me. I don't know who they were, but I'd love to conquer mountains. So I'm looking forward to doing that with Jesus. And I just want to start off by just reflecting on the goodness of God and just reminding us, have I told you recently that it's all about love? I don't know. Not today. Well, I just want to remind you, it's all about love. It's about receiving the love of God. It's about receiving, opening up our hearts, as we've been singing about this morning. Let the King of Glory in. I love having the open door. Let the King of Glory in. Let it be a prophetic sign for our hearts. Let the King of Glory may come in. The King of Glory. And I was having a really interesting conversation with someone yesterday, about how much is it us and how much is it the Lord and all this business. And we've been talking about pressing on, and is that all about making it our own effort? And, the good questions. I love talking about those kind of things. I'm thinking it's both, and it's 100% God and 100% us. It's what God asked for. Partnership. It's a God of partnership, a God of relationship. It's about us receiving that love, passing it on, and loving each other, loving the lost. And it reminded me that it's a bit like the feeding of the 5,000, that we bring the little bit that we have, and it's not very much when compared to what's needed to get the job done, but we bring it anyway. And if we don't bring it, you won't do anything. But if we bring the pathetic amounts that we've got, if I bring the pathetic bits in my heart, my life, that I can, he magnifies it. He magnifies it and makes it enough. And makes it enough. Jesus, I want to start off by thanking you. Let's just think, thank him now. Let's just lift up our hearts and thank the Lord. Let's thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. And we have received from you grace upon grace. Abundant life. Abundant life. We've received from you grace upon grace. Beauty instead of ashes. That's what we've received. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Oh, yes. So, this weekend, moving on to maturity. I started on Friday night by just saying that we're destined for maturity. We're destined for perfection. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, which is an amazing, amazing goal. That crown, that gold mask, that crown, that treasure. We're predestined to a wonderful, wonderful glory. And that's true for us individually, but it's also our aim as a church. As River Church in Maidenhead, we're not predestined to do it as we are individually, but it's our aim as a church. Maturity. And I was excited by James's word he brought last night to us. I don't know about you, but it quickened my heart. I love the word he brought. And particularly at the end there, when he talked about inclusivity. Inclusivity. Because there's a big thing in my heart about God being inclusive and wanting to reach the masses. I'm not one of these people that wants to see a holy 10% saved. The ones that can dance and sing and shout and praise with all their hearts in the kind of way that we do it. I'm not the one that wants the 10% to be saved, or even 2% as it is at the moment in England. And that doesn't satisfy me. That is no victory for the Lord. That is no price. That's the cross was not worth that pathetic amount. The cross was worth a whole lot more than that. The cross is worth a whole lot more than that. And I want us to be an inclusive church desperately. And James didn't know that. But the fact that the Lord brought us that word last night is encouraging to me, because it gives me hope that we're on the right track, and hope that actually we can get there. We can get to a place where we impact in Maidenhead. I want to impact hundreds and thousands. You know, I rejoice over the people that we see saved on our Alpha courses and other things. I rejoice over that, but it's not enough. It's just not enough. So bring it on, Lord Jesus. Let the pandemonium and chaos that results from having lots of people join, that would be good. That would be good. I just want to focus on this morning, I guess, a little bit on what it looks like to be mature. And what it looks like to be perfect. Both as individuals and as a church. I want to read out that bit from Philippians chapter 3 again. Where Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." And, you know, I think as individuals, our maturity is often measured by our attitudes. It's not so much what we do. I love that. The clip I was going to show on Friday night of the Chariots of Fire, his dad says to Eric, you know, "You can peel a potato in such a way it brings glory to the Lord. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do, son," he says. "It's who you do it for. It's who you do it for." And it's the way we do it. The attitude. That's why I think Jesus starts off his ministry, his public ministry, with that sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. The beautiful attitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those. Blessed are the peacemakers. That kind of thing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Attitudes of the heart. And in the midst of that sermon, he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew 5, verse 48. Be perfect. And some people read that sermon and they think, "Oh, it's impossible. How can anybody be perfect?" And you know, the whole sermon, it looks like, you know, you've got to love your enemies and do all these amazing things. How can anybody live up to it? But that's not the point. The point is that's the goal. That's where we're headed. And if you aim for anything less, you fall a lot further. Jesus says, "Be perfect." That's impossible for us, but with God, all things are possible. Anything less and we stop pressing forward. We stop reaching towards the prize. And I just want to look at briefly at four different attitudes that Paul kind of hints at in Philippians, or touches on in Philippians. So I'm going to read a bit from chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, and we're going to look at humility. They all begin with H. We've got humility, harmony, and happiness, and a hunger for righteousness I'm going to look at. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I love that. Live like Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, I grew up finding humility very easy because I had such a low self-esteem. You know, it's easy to think of others as better than you or more important than you when you have a low self-esteem. That's very easy. It's actually much more difficult if you have a good self-esteem, a healthy self-esteem. And this is the challenge I want to set before us today, you know, that because actually we are sons of the living God. We're royalty. We're the rightful rulers of the earth. Yeah, someone get excited. You know, that's exciting. That is exciting. And the more we dwell on that, the more we dwell on that, the better we feel about ourselves. But then, consider others as more important than yourself. Do you see that? You see, that's a bit harder to do when you know you're the prince or the princess. You know, when you're the son of the king, it's harder then to think of everyone else as being more important than you. And yet that's the challenge that we have. Be perfect. That's the attitude we need if we're to be mature. It's a very big challenge for us. And Jesus is our model. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the first one, humility. The second one, happiness or joy. You know, some people make a big distinction between happiness and joy. I think they make too much of a distinction between happiness and joy myself. You know, you hear people say you can have joy deep down, and happiness is just a surface emotional thing. But, you know, if you have joy deep down, it bubbles up. It does. If you rejoice, people can tell when you're rejoicing. I'm rejoicing, brother. I'm rejoicing in the Lord, brother. No, I'm sorry, but you're not. Can you really control that? Can you really have any effect on your happiness? Is that a sign of maturity? Some might be surprised to hear that. Some might be surprised to hear that I think you can. And Paul obviously thinks you can. Look at, he says in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now, it's a command. It's he's saying rejoice. It's not something he said, see if you can. If things are going well, you know, take time out to thank God. This is a man, okay, who's locked up. This is a man who's probably going to die. And yet, he's saying, share my joy. Where is that joy coming from? It's not coming from his circumstances. You know, and we read modern day heroes of the faith in China, you know, who rejoice in terrible, terrible affliction. And you think, where is there joy from? Because it is an attitude that we can develop. You know, later on in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. There are just three quick keys I want to mention, really, if we want to have joyful hearts. Hearts that are full of joy, full of happiness. And they come in the next few verses of chapter 4. Verses 6 to 8. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is anything, any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So three things. Be prayerful. Talk to your dad. It's amazing how much better you feel when you talk to your dad. My children like to talk to me all the time. It's terrible trying to find a twat time in the morning these days. Talk to your dad. You feel better. They feel better. Be thankful. Be thankful. You know, there's that VeggieTales DVD. Anyone like VeggieTales? Any fans of VeggieTales here? Come on, let's. We should start a fan club because, you know, I love VeggieTales. And thankful heart is a happy heart. That's what they say in Madame Blueberry, who's a very blueberry. Because she's always thinking about what she hasn't got and not focusing on what she has got. And she learns that lesson that when she focuses on what she has got, all of a sudden there's joy that wells up inside her. And she sees a little boy who has nothing, who's very happy. And she says, why is that boy so happy? His parents don't even give him what he wants, and yet he's joyful. And she learns the secret is thankfulness. And it's true. It's just true. If we focus on what we have got rather than what we have not got, the level of happiness in our heart goes up. We're choosing to live out there in the sunshine when we think of what we have got, and we're not choosing to lock ourselves away in a cold, dark room. When we think, that's what we do when we dwell on what we haven't got, and we dwell on the pains and the troubles and the lack. And the last thing is, dwell on the good things, it says here. Not just be thankful, dwell on the good things. Dwell on it. And so you can measure your maturity. We can measure our maturity by how thankful we are. How thankful we are. And, you know, when I say this, guys, I'm not trying to belittle the pains and the trials that we all face in life. You know that. You know, I weep with those who weep. You know, there are really tough things that we face. But in general, these are the principles which affect the way we are day to day. And we can increase our levels of joy and our happiness if we apply them. The third one I want to look at briefly is harmony. Harmony. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul pleads, or he urges with, I can't read these words, Euodia and Syntyche or something. I urge you to live in harmony in the Lord. Two lovely ladies. That he obviously loves both of them, but they obviously are finding it a struggle at the moment to live in harmony with one another, to love one another. And he's urging them. You know, it's a beautiful thing when people sing in harmony. We've had it demonstrated this morning. It's a beautiful thing. It's quite an irritating and ugly thing when people sing in disharmony, in disunity. It's quite grating, and I know it would upset Tom quite a lot. It's the same with the way that we live. You know, when we live together in harmony, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And when we live together and we're knocking against each other all the time, there's lack of grace for one another. It's an ugly thing. And it's a choice. It's an attitude. It is just an attitude. If you find yourself always knocking against people around you, look in your heart. Let's look in our hearts. Let's change us. Let's not try and change those around us, but let's change us. Because harmony is an attitude that we have. You can mix with almost anybody in a harmonious way through choice. You know, we can choose whether we live at peace or in conflict. It doesn't mean we have to agree on everything, okay? I'm not saying that. We don't have to be all clones. But but the way you disagree is very important. But, you know, it doesn't mean you say you never challenge anybody. But the way you challenge someone is really important. Do you challenge someone in a way as to win them? Because you desperately want them back. Or do you challenge them in a way just to cut them off? And, you know, I've seen too many people challenge in that kind of way. Just look at something, and this is amazing, actually, in John chapter 17. The words of some of the last words of Jesus. Verse 22 and 23. I hope that you'll find this encouraging. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, Jesus says. That's nice to know, isn't it, Dave? The glory that God gave Jesus, he has given to us. He's given us that glory. Why has he given it? That they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me. That they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them. Even as you would love me. That's amazing. I really love this. I've given you my glory, he says. Given you my glory so that you may be one, so that you may live in harmony, so that you may be perfected in unity. Which is wonderful enough. Which is amazing. I've enjoyed this weekend because there's been a sense of unity. There's been a sense of oneness with it, with everybody. It's been fantastic. But why has he done that? So that the world may know. So that the world may know. Because it's beautiful. When the world sees it, they see the beauty and they're attracted to it. Because Jesus came for the world. And let's take what we had this weekend back to Maidenhead with us. The sense of harmony. Because when the world sees it, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And it will attract all those difficult, different types of people that James was talking about us being inclusive towards yesterday. And that's what I want. That's what I want to see. Do you want to see that? Amen. Let's look at another HN, hunger for righteousness. Kind of twisted that one a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 21 to 26. But for to me, Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in this flesh, then it will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. That is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul knows that it's actually better to go and be with Jesus. It's the best place you could ever be. But he says, if I must remain, then it's going to be fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. He has a hunger to see the kingdom of God come. He has a hunger for righteousness. And how hungry are we this morning? How hungry? I sense in the room there's a great hunger for us to actually go back and make a difference. I sense that, and I'm grateful to God for that. Let's determine that we will live fruitfully. Fruitfully. Fruitful labor, fruitful work. If we must live fruitfully. And I pray that we will all go back inspired to carry on with what we have been doing or to take up new things, to really seek the Lord as to what he's asking us to labor in at this time. Because when we do that, when we all do that, that's how the church grows up. That's how the church matures. You know, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul describes the church as the body. So I'm going to read a few verses actually. And he describes all the many different gifts that we might have. Faith and healing and prophecy and tongues. Helps. Administration. And verse 12, it says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members and all the members of, yet has many members and all the members of one body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, there would be one, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again the head, the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I'll just finish there. Because, you know, I have noticed over the years in church that we get passionate as Christians, as followers, which is wonderful, as followers of Christ. We get passionate about the things that he's calling us to. The jobs that we feel called to. We get very passionate about them. And sometimes that passion can spill over to us wanting everyone to be the same. And wanting us all to have the same attitude or the same desire. And when I first thought about this weekend, one of the things that the Lord really spoke to me about was saying that actually he wants every part of the body to honour all the other parts above themselves. And I had pictures of people from one team praying for people from another team. I had, you know, pictures of worship leaders praying for those who make the tea and coffee or do the administration. I had pictures of those going out on the streets and doing the praying for the sick, praying for those who are doing dancing, whatever. I had pictures of the different aspects of church honouring one another. And really valuing one another. And I just felt that the Lord, that's something the Lord wants us to live like. And, you know, in some conversations I have with people, there it seems like there could be two camps in a way of people. Some that say, oh, it's all about presence, it's all about presence, it's all about presence. You know, and everything we must do is revolving around the presence of God, which is a wonderful thing. You know that my heart is after the presence of God. So I love meetings that we've had like this, like the last few days. I love the things we do with Deeper and the prophetic gifts and the healings and all these other things that we go into. I love it. No one loves it more than me. I love the presence of God jumping around and enjoying worshipping and seeing people come into the very, very presence of God. But there's another camp who don't really get some of that, who actually, their focus is on the poor. They have a passion for the poor. And their heart's cry is always, I must get out there. We must impact those who are never going to come to church. We must impact those we're never going to meet. Those who never will get that, the meeting style that we have. We must get out there. We must. And that drives them. And sometimes those two types of people can't agree. Sometimes they think they're fighting for different things. But for me, that's the eye talking to the hand. And for me, those parts are necessary for church. Both. It's not an either or. I'm really passionate about that. Very passionate about that. We're not only going to have meetings where the presence of God is and just focus on that. We will focus on reaching our community. We will focus on reaching those who would never ever dream of coming to anything religious. So when we did Larchfield, I love the fact that the counsellor says, oh, I thought you were going to push religion down our throats. It's great to see you haven't. And yet we were praying for the sick and seeing them healed. And yet we were offering prayer for those who are mourning. And yet we were seeing people respond to the love of the Father for the first time. And yet we weren't pushing the gospel down their throats. Yeah, that, for me, both and, please, both and. And I want us to honour one another in that. Do you hear me? I really want us to honour one another. It's not an either or. And if you are a presence of the God person who just loves to bring people into that place when you talk to them and to pray for them and them to encounter an amazing love of God, then why not go down to recharge? Why not go down to recharge and actually bring that there? Not in a religious way, but in a natural and supernatural way. like we did. You know, it wasn't chance that when we set out this year, there are two main things that we did. We set out with, well, three. So I'm getting into Monty Python now. These are our two main weapons. Fear and surprise. Fear and surprise and our fanatical loyalty to the Pope. Our three main weapons. No, okay. We did it on the car on the way down. But no, there were three things we did. One was this weekend, which was strengthening the community, our internal community. One was, we wanted to get trained up on healing on the street so we can get more visible and actually bring in the presence of God out there where people will never experience it if we don't go out there. In a way which is totally non-threatening and totally blesses them. Because if they stop, they get a chance of being healed. If they don't stop, they see us and they know that we believe that God heals. And either way, the Holy Spirit's going to work in them. So that is one thing, bringing the presence of God to Maidenhead. The other thing we did was Larchfield. And that's loving people practically. And different members of the body are required to do both. That's the truth. That's the truth. And I really want us as a church to be mature and to embrace both. So, those are the four attitudes that I wanted just to mention this morning that would really help us become mature. Humility, happiness, harmony, and a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for the things of God. But I want to finish off just by us praying for one another, if I may. And I want us to find someone whom we wouldn't normally pray for. That's going to be a bit awkward for you guys. I want you to go to someone you might feel a bit uncomfortable about going to pray for. I want us to pray for those actually involved in a very different thing from us. I want us to pray for someone who's involved in something very different from us. And it could be someone who's your best mate, or it might be someone actually you don't speak to ever. That's what I mean. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Will you do that? Will we pray for one another now? Just prophesy over one another. Bless one another. Yeah? Can we? Thank you. Thank you.